from vacation this summer. So we're going to deal with some things. I have preached through here before 10 years ago. I have no idea what I preach because I don't really repeat a sermon like that. So this morning we're going to deal with the whole armor of God. I think I'll have your attention this morning. You will have to struggle to sleep this morning. And we're going to, this will be meant for what it is. This is a sobering message on the whole armor of God. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against, and this is old English, I like the English, wiles, probably not a word we use today, the craftiness, the trickery of the devil. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world or this age, against spiritual wickedness. The only time it translates it like this, but if you remember a few weeks ago, in high places or in the heavenly places. Look up here, folks. Same phrase is found in Ephesians 1:3. Heavenly places, and it means this. In the Christian life, once you're saved, in one sense, you have one foot in heaven and one foot on earth. You're kind of straddling two places. That's where the battles happen. It's not exactly a battle here on earth. It's not exactly a battle in heaven. It's because you're part of heaven, your citizenship is there, that you're fighting this in-between kind of thing. Verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all means this, just like a soldier, after you have all your armor on, that which is foremost outside of everything else would be the shield. Roman army was real simple. They had a shield and they had a Roman sword. That was pretty much what most of them had. So he says, above all, meaning outside of everything else, he says, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And if you're a Filipino here this morning, the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'm going to begin this morning with the whole armor of God. This is a big picture of what we're going to talk about over the next whenever. I have spent 4 weeks talking about Ephesians 1, what we have in Christ. This morning, we're going to move to the end of the book and we're going to talk about war. Let us pray. Our Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. With age, I think pastors tend to compromise. Pastors tend to soften up. Pastors tend to get weary of fighting with the same people about the same issues. I ask this morning that everybody would have a pretty clear vision of what it means to be dressed in your armor, at least in this introductory sermon. Help me, help us. Holy Spirit, work, speak, convict, change. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The story I'm going to tell you is a true story, but I will not tell you enough details that you could possibly know who it's about. He was having the time of his life. A group of his friends were all together. The alcohol, in this case, the beer, was flowing. The group, 10 or 12, 14 guys, were playing cards. Not for money, just for laughs. And they were laughing. Everyone couldn't stop laughing. Joking, telling jokes, cutting up, drinking, smoking. In those days, everybody smoked, and they were all smoking and drinking beer after beer after beer. All in all, it was a perfect night. But his friends and he had forgotten one little thing. After a night of drinking, 6 or 8 hours of drinking, smoking, laughing, playing cards, telling jokes, the sirens went off. A specific kind of siren went off. It was the kind of siren that went off that told these young men a plane was returning to base under duress. It had been shot or something, damaged. In fact, I don't know how the siren sounded, but the siren sounded in such a way that this young group of 12 or 14 guys knew that 3 planes were returning to base, having been damaged in battle, and were returning to base on fire or damaged. And these 12 or 14 men were the rescue crew. They were the emergency crew. So when the sirens went off, 12 or 14 guys staggered out to 2 rescue trucks. They filled up 2 trucks. I don't know exactly how many were in each truck. They were rescue trucks, 4, 5, 6 guys in each one. And the 2 rescue trucks took off. But they had forgotten that, first of all, this was Korea. And second of all, it was in the middle of winter, ice and snow. And third of all, it was the middle of the Korean War. And they were drunk. I mean drunk, drunk. The 2 trucks took off. The man that I knew was in the 2nd truck. The 1st truck took off on ice and snow. Every man had been drinking 6 to 8 hours, beer after beer. You know what condition they were in. The man told me he watched in horror as the 1st truck took off, hit ice, slid, flipped 2 or 3 or 4 times, and exploding, killing everybody on board while his truck was following the 1st truck. When he saw the 1st truck explode, he remembered seeing that and then feeling his truck go airborne. In his truck, the 5 or 6 guys aboard, when the truck went airborne, several of them were killed instantly. At least 2 men survived in his truck. I know this because he survived and one other man survived. He survived because he basically fell off the truck when it was in air. He survived. He did lose one of his lungs because it was punctured somehow and punctured his lung. His friends, one of them survived. But he watched one truck, every single person died from the explosion. And in his own truck, 3 or 4 other guys died from the turning over. And he woke up not rescuing anybody, but in need of rescue. Because he forgot he was in the Korean War. He thought drinking beer and having fun was more important. And because of this, when he finally recovered, Jared, you're an intelligent Army guy. What happens to guys that do this? You get court-martialed. You go to prison. Because of one simple premise. Now turn your Bibles or look back to Ephesians 6. By the way, this morning's message is real simple. It is a reminder of certain basic facts. The Apostle Paul lays out certain basic facts. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the what? The whole armor of God. My friend, all Paul is doing in the big picture is telling you and I this. This is war. You are not in a game. This isn't do your own thing and it'll be okay. This is a war. And some of us live and play and act like we're in a game. Or like we're in a video game. When we turn it off, we just turn it back on later. No, this is a war. He talks about the whole armor of God. In verse 12, he talks about wrestling. In verse 13, he talks about taking to you the whole armor of God. Later on, it talks about the breastplate of righteousness. Talks about the shield of faith. Talks about the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. My friend, every reference is this. This is a war. And some of us are 100% asleep. We live asleep. We live for ourselves. We live for everything as if we're in a time of peace. You are not in a time of peace. You're in a time of war. Hold your hand here, would you please? Look back at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to have you turn just a couple places today. Most of it will be very close to Ephesians. You know, for 4 weeks I spoke on Ephesians 1, verse 3. Do you remember this? Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone look at me. I would rather on Sunday morning talk about every blessing in Christ. I would rather talk about that. Look at verse 5. Talks about having predestinated us into the what? Adoption of children. I spent an entire Sunday morning sermon talking about the subject of adoption. I would rather talk about this. Verse 6. I spent an entire Sunday morning talking about one concept. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I spent a Sunday morning talking about how we can move, look at me, beyond shame and start finding our acceptance, our favor in Christ. Verse 7, in whom we have what? I spent an entire Sunday morning talking about that we are redeemed by Christ, that we are redeemed from sin, that we are redeemed through his blood, that we are redeemed out of, a superabundance. It's not like Jesus has to work hard to redeem us because of his amazing grace. But hear me, friend. That's not all I have to preach on. Because I want your life to be grounded in these truths. But my friend, there's also a fact that we are in a time of war. Now, outside of where we're at, Jude verse 3, would you look there please? Second to last book in the New Testament. Jude verse 3. Jude verse 3. Everyone look at me please. We'll read the verse in a moment. How many years ago was it? Is it a guy by the name of Bergdahl? Is that his name? Some guy was in Afghanistan, I believe, with a group, small group of guys. And Mr. Bergdahl decided to become a coward. So one night, look at me, folks, while on guard duty, while guarding his friends, he just walked off and joined the Taliban. After 3 or 4 years, he came back, turned himself in, and said it was all a misunderstanding. I heard the liar, Susan Rice, is that her name? Say, oh, he was a good guy, he was a loyal soldier. Not according to any of his friends, who, by the way, depended on him to watch on guard duty. By the way, in World War II or Korea, I can tell you what would happen to that guy. They would have been shot on the spot. Of course, we have President Obama wasn't sure if he's because he doesn't know who an enemy and a friend is. Look at me, friend. You are in a war. It's time to start acting like it. Hey, this is not your video game that you play and turn it off and turn it back on for fun. This is your life. Yes, I would rather talk about many things. I would rather come here and give you a hug and make you feel great and tell you you're wonderful and tell you, and truthfully, I'd rather talk about what we have in Christ. But somewhere along the line, we must recognize this is war. And because of that, in times of war, if you're not prepared and in the battle, people get killed. People get hurt. Look, if you would, in Jude verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, Jude was thinking, I want to talk about what we have in Christ. He says, but it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into lasciviousness, into immorality, into, you know, living any way you want to, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jude, like Paul, says, you know, I want to talk about salvation, but sometimes we have to talk about other things. 1 Timothy, you don't have to look there. Chapter 6, verse 11 says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. My friend, this is war. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. 1 Timothy 1:18 says this, this charge, Timothy, I commit unto you, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. It's been a long time. It's been, oh my goodness, a long time. 42 years since I went to boot camp. I don't remember much of boot camp. It's been too long. But I do remember one thing. I remember watch. We didn't call it guard duty in the Navy. We called it watch. And I remember my very first watch in boot camp. And I remember our company commander lining us up and saying, gentlemen, you are going to be on watch. And on watch, he was one of those old guy throwbacks. If you fall asleep on watch, you will, in time of war, be shot. By the way, are you in a war right now? Answer the question. I've told this story before. At 2, I think it was 2 a.m. My watch, of course, was 2 a.m. to 6 a.m. First of all, aren't normal people sleeping 2 a.m. to 6 a.m.? We were on the third story, or the third floor. There were three floors. The second floor was empty, had no sailors in it at that time. I got to watch an entire floor that was empty from 2 a.m. to 6 a.m. You say, what do you do? The lights are off. All there were on one side a row of racks. There were some tables in the middle and a row of racks on the other side. And all you do was, you don't have a gun or anything. First of all, it's the Navy. We didn't have guns. You just walk around. By the way, the first 15 minutes is pretty easy. First hour is not too bad, but somewhere around 3 or 4 a.m., you start to think, boy, I'm tired. And tomorrow I got to get up and I got to go back to boot camp. And I remember this, it was not as wide, nearly as wide as this, but it was about the same length. And it was longer and about the same length, but narrower. And down in the far corner down here, somebody had put a chair. And they put that chair right in the corner, not like this, but where you could sit in that chair, put your head in that corner, and set up while you were sleeping. And I kept thinking, by the way, my dad was in the war. He would talk about guys getting shot. So, are you listening? I'm thinking of what dad would talk about. I'm thinking about what Company Commander Morris was going to say. And I thought, I'm not sitting in that chair. I've told this story before, but somewhere around 5, 5:30 in the morning, I'm thinking, 15 minutes in that chair would be good. I can sit in that chair, put my head in the corner, no one will know I'm asleep. And I remember it was a long, skinny thing, and down on that end is where the stairwell was, where you could go from the third, second, and first floor, and also the head and the showers were back there. And I remember as I was walking around and I was eyeballing, don't ever eyeball this. I was eyeballing that chair thinking, in the back of my mind, I kept hearing my dad and kept hearing the company commander say, you better not. And I was eyeballing that, and I've told this story before. And down at the end, I started seeing, it looked like a light doing this, like glowing, then receding. And after about 5 minutes in almost pitch black, I realized somebody was down there smoking. You know who it was? My company commander, coming to see if I was still awake. Now I want to say something to everybody here. Some of us appear to be sleeping. We tend to think this Christian life is a game. My friend, in time of war, it's life and death. And may I say this? I've been here a long time. Look at me. I don't want to see one more person or family self-destruct. I don't want to see one. But if you're sleeping in time of war, let's go back to Ephesians 6, would you please? I think everybody here understands the second idea too. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. This is just an introduction this morning. This is war. The entire section talks about it. In Ephesians 6, 12, though, it tells us something very profound. He says, Paul says, for we wrestle, what's the next word? Say that with me, for we wrestle what? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. What is that flesh and blood stuff? What's that talking about? People. So here's point number two. Are you ready? Number one, this is war. Number two, this is not a war against people. This is not a war against people. We'll look at another text later. The greatest problem that you and I have is we forget we're in a war. We just kind of get out there and we think life is moving on, everything's cool. There's no by the way, there's no danger when you're 60 anymore, isn't there? Is there? Look at me, don't you retire someday? I've heard people here talk about this. They want to retire and do nothing. I mean, isn't that what happens? You get to a certain place. No, actually, this war goes on your whole life. The greatest danger you face is forgetting this is a war. The second greatest danger you face is trying to figure out who the enemy is. This is not a war against people. But problem is, when you're living in the real world, people become your enemy. Maybe it's people at work. Some people, every time they talk about work and how horrible everybody is. And they start living their Christian life as if my enemies are those people at work. No, this is not a war against people. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Some people think it's people in politics. They become your enemies. Tragically, many people think it's other Christians. Other Christians become your worst enemy. I don't like so-and-so. Do you understand what you're... Look at me, friend. When you're over in battle, what's the most important thing after realizing you're in battle is making sure you're shooting the right direction. And if you think people are the enemy, you're in trouble. You're going to be shooting at people, and they're not the enemy. Do you have your Bible? Turn to Galatians chapter 4, would you please? We're going to look at Galatians, and then we're going to look at 2 Corinthians. And then we're going to look in your bulletin. Wow. Are you there at Galatians chapter 4, verse 16? Some of you in this room, you think the enemy, you have finally found the enemy, and the enemy is me. Have you listened to your conversation recently? You say, how do you know this? I've pastored over 1 week now, and I know how people think. And people not only think people are their enemies, it usually becomes the person that's prodding them becomes the enemy. Galatians 4:16, the Apostle Paul asked this great question, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And you need to answer that question yourself. Now look at me, friend. If Pastor Warren comes on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night and he doesn't speak the truth, you have a right to be offended. But my friend, if my job and Tim's job and Brian's preaching this morning, his job and Noel's job is to preach the Word of God, and you're offended and you think we're your enemy, my friend, you are not in the war. You're shooting your friends. You're shooting the wrong people. You're spending your life trying to escape. I want to get out of this unit and go be in another unit where that won't tell me the truth. Really? 2 Corinthians 10, would you look there? I highly recommend you spend some time in your own meditation in these texts. I cannot preach these other than read them, but my friend, these are fundamental texts. In another setting, Paul refers to this same warfare, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. Would you look there? 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. Paul says this, for though we walk in the flesh, what does that mean? Well, folks, as long as you're alive, you spend time. Look up here in this thing. I have found no way of escaping it. You know, there isn't like I can somehow get to a place where I don't have to deal with my body. And I don't have to deal with my... We're always embodied. So he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after or according to the flesh. So it's not like, you know... Oh, Jared over here, he thinks he's in the military. Are you in the military, Jared? I don't know. Army, yes? Infantry? Most likely. So you're going to be one of those tough, really idiotic, maybe captain someday on the front line. You're the guy out there leading the group. You know the first group they, you know the first one they shoot at? Exactly. But may I say this to you, friend? Look at me. I'm happy Jared's in the Army. It'd be better if he was in the Navy, but, you know, not everybody could be in the Navy. But I want to be straightforward. What he's going to be doing with his rifle has nothing to do with what we're doing. We don't fight that way. That's not the kind of battle we're in. Look what it tells you. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That's the same word as fleshly, meaning they're not an M16 or an M4. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What strongholds are we referring to? Casting down what? Imaginations, those false ways you think. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You see, the battle we have is not with other people. We actually have a battle within us. And we're not using rifles and pistols and air force and bombs. No, it's mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds in our own minds and our own hearts. It's casting down imaginations, false ways of thinking. And it's every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity. By the way, this is where the war is fought. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, everybody have a bulletin? Does everybody have a bulletin? Take your bulletin, please. Take your bulletin if you have one. I know some of you think this is an accident. On the inside, bottom right, find it? There's a quote by one of the great Baptist pastors, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now, everyone look at me before we read. Friend, this is a war. If you're struggling to stay awake, that is your problem because you will be a casualty. You will be a casualty. You're in the, I don't know if it's the Army or not, but you're in the military. But this is not a war against people. Spurgeon said this, beware of no man more than of yourself. We carry most of our enemies Where? Do you believe that? 9/11. The young people in this room, Dana, Nikki, Carly, Brenna, they're too young to even remember 9/11, right? Some of you are old enough to remember. 9/11 happened. Right after 9/11 happened, some guys started joining the military. Yes? Actually, I've heard from Major General Smith. He says he believes it's the greatest generation has ever fought in the military. He says we're getting the cream of the crop. That's what he says. I don't know. But I will tell you this. After 9/11 happened, a young man and his brother started talking. These two guys were both pretty macho. One of them had graduated from Arizona State. He played football. He played football at Arizona State. He took them to the Rose Bowl, and Arizona State went undefeated in their junior year. Are you all listening? He graduated from Arizona State, a chump place, in 3.5 years. Did you hear me say he was a football player? He graduated in 3.5 years with a 3.85 GPA. Jared, is that easy to do? He then went and played football for the Arizona Cardinals. He played for the Arizona Cardinals only for a short time, his rookie year and one other year. At the end of the second year, he finished out his year in football, and he and his brother, Kevin, oh, by the way, the St. Louis Rams offered him $9 million to come and play for them. He turned that down. The Arizona Cardinals offered him a good salary to stay with the Cardinals. He turned that down. Instead, he and his brother, Kevin, joined the Army Rangers, a bunch of sloughs, May 31st, 2002, giving up a promising football career. And most of you know this person, don't you? His name was Pat Tillman. And Pat Tillman went over to Afghanistan. I think he was in Iraq, too. He and his brother fought. They were both Rangers, which, if you don't know what a Ranger is, just think bad dude. And Pat Tillman was eventually killed. Now, I have a question for you. Who killed Pat Tillman? I'm going to use the ugliest language ever used in this church service. Friendly fire. He was killed by his own guys. May I say this to some of you that spend your life talking about other Christians? It's time to get in the battle, and it's time to figure out who you're fighting for and who you're fighting against. Pat Tillman lost his life. That's heartbreaking, but men die. I would never want one of our guys to die, but by the way, you can't preclude that. But look at me, friend, but the worst kind of death is friendly fire. Do you know that most pastors get out of the ministry, not at my age, but at an earlier age? Do you know why? Too much friendly fire from Christians. They just don't want to deal with Christians anymore. They don't want to deal with the lying, the pig-headedness, the fighting. And let me say this, folks. This morning's sermon is simple. This is a war. This is not a war against people. So if you're spending your time fighting against other people, whether it be me, him, Brian, Noel, or you're fighting against people here, or you spend all of your gossip energy talking about people, you are shooting your friends. And it's time that stops. You need to figure out who the enemies are. Look back at Ephesians 6 and verse 12, would you? I'm going to spend a lot more time on point 3 in the future, so today we're just going to read it. This is a war. It is a war. It is not a war against people, flesh and blood. This is a war against serious opposition. Don't kid yourself. This is very serious. Paul says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities," or could be rulers, "against powers or authorities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world or this age, against spiritual wickedness in the very place you and I exist." If you're a believer, the moment you're a believer, You're a citizen both of earth and of heaven. You kind of exist in both realms. And in that heavenly places, having a 1 foot here and 1 foot here, or citizenship in both, in that very place, we do have an enemy. Serious enemies. Very serious. And by the way, look at me. And they do want to harm and destroy you. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. You play your religion all you want. You go home and play your little Baptist religion all you want. Look at me. I don't have to pray to find what Satan is doing. He's always stealing that which God wants you to have. He's always killing. He's always destroying. If that is your life, you better get into war. You better figure out who your enemies are. And we face serious opposition. I just got done reading 1776 by McCullough. It's a brilliant book. He's one of the great history writers ever, and he's an honest history writer. When we got into the Revolutionary War, friend, we were in a war against the strongest nation on earth, and we were a bunch of whippersnappers. And they were pretty convinced that they could defeat us, and they defeated us time and time and time and time and time again. But by the way, it says, and I had it in your bulletin, Washington wasn't the greatest general. He made bad decisions, but Washington never forgot what was at stake, and he never quit. Look at me, friend. Some of us are so far withdrawn from the war, we don't even know there is a war, except we gossip a lot and talk about other people. Really? We end this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, I would like you to read verse 11 with me, please. If you've never noticed this, I will conclude this morning by saying the fourth concept. This is a war. It is a war. It is not a war against people. It is a war against serious opposition. We'll talk about the opposition later. I want to ask you, do you believe this is serious? Look at me in the eyes. I mean you. Do you know who you are? Or is this serious for other people? I shouldn't have had the conversation with Kevin Bowder for 1 hour last night about guys in their 60s self-destructing. You see, some of us think this is a joke. That's for the next person. Oh, no. By the way, you don't get out of this war until you meet the Lord. So you better get back in. My fourth point, and we'll read these verses together, is this is a war that must be waged and can be won. That's the beauty of this text. It must be waged and it can be won. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. If you've never underlined this, you might want to do it. Why do you put on the whole armor of God? Because this is a battle or a war that must be waged, look at me, and can be won. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand. Folks, Paul is saying, yes, this is a war. It's not against people. It's against this serious opposition, and we must wage it, but we can win if you put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith, by this, you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. My friend, yes, it's a war. I'm not trying to depress anybody. And it's a war not about people. It's against serious opposition. But we've got to wage it. But by God's grace, we can win it. Putting on God's armor, we can stand against the wiles of the devil. We can withstand in the evil day. We can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Look back at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It concludes in verse 18, praying always with all kinds of prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Please look at me. By God's grace, by the power of God, look at me, in complete armor, in the war, you and I can win this war that God has set before us. And may I say, my prayer this morning is for every... Some of us, I know some people think I'm mad at them half the time. Do you think I've seen a few casualties along the way? I was talking to Melanie Heiner. Melanie Heiner brought up a family that my wife and I know. And she says, yeah, the children haven't done so well. The son's in prison. What? And the daughter should be. But you don't think you're in a war. You think this is a joke. I conclude by saying this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye, all of you, may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. I think back to that simple story. Some young guys, 18, 19, 20, having a good day, drinking beer, smoking cigarettes, telling jokes, playing cards, until the sirens went off. And then stumbling totally drunk into two trucks, of which the vast majority of young men never came home from that day. Lord, I wonder, what did their parents learn about them getting killed in the Korean War? The military probably didn't tell them the truth. All because they forgot this is a war. Speak to us this morning, Father, I ask. Seal your word and truth to our heart. For those that are in this war, may they realize by your grace, by your power, by your Spirit, with your armor, with God's people, we can prevail over a lifetime as long as we stay in the war. This is the beautiful news. Thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Have you spent a lot of time gossiping and criticizing other Christians? Maybe you think all of your problems are entailed in Lake County Baptist Church. My friend, I would say to you, you better figure out who the enemy is. Friend, have you been sleeping a lot lately? Have you forgot this is a war? Have you forgot this is a war against very determined opposition? Have you forgot that this is a war that must be waged, but not with rifles and pistols and grenades and tanks? Oh no, primarily this war is waged within, with the greatest enemy you have, you. Has the Lord spoken to you? Let's spend some time with the Lord this morning, will you? Father, bless your word, I ask, and I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. self and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide.
Everyone look at me, please. I appreciate your attention this morning. A couple weeks back, I talked to my associate pastor that was my associate in St. Louis, Kirk Mellon. Fact is, you guys were just at his church a month ago, 3 weeks ago. Preached for Kirk. Kirk pastored out in New England, in Maine, for about 14 years. Came back to the St. Louis area to take care of his parents, really. Kirk told me, yeah, I can't believe what's happened to some people in that year I've been gone. And I looked at Kirk and I said, Kirk, you do realize you are the shepherd, and the shepherd that sheep that don't have a shepherd do stupid stuff. By the way, you don't have to like me, but you should probably recognize I'm actually trying to shepherd you down a certain path. And I'd actually like to see your family turn out, and I'd like to see you, when I'm old and ancient, still be. Is that a fair thing to want for a pastor? It's all I'm looking for. Get in the fight, friend. Quit fighting the wrong things. I want to ask Jared a question. Jared, did they talk about Pat Tillman in the Army? You knew that story right away. Killed by his own guys. It was a tragedy. I mean, it wasn't anything anybody was intending to do. It was a weird situation where they got caught in a weird spot and they thought they were firing at the enemy. But some of us don't even know who the enemy is. That's tragic. Father, thank you for your word. May we go forward dressed in the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that maybe we may be able to withstand in the evil day, wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. This is our prayer. This is what we need. We ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's close with number 579. We'll sing the first stanza of Onward Christian Soldiers, number 579.